morning. Our topic today is spirit-led in conflict. I want to make sure you know it doesn't say spirit-led into conflict, okay? That would not be good. In the midst of this study, I'm going to be interchangeably using the words brother and sister. Scriptures always refer to brother and brother, and obviously we're sister to sister here. I tried to change all the verses to sister and sister, and it just didn't sound right, so stick with brother there. I have to thank Lauren Washburn for a nice back rub before I got up here today. I feel much better. Sandy came home from a trip with her family. She had missed several weeks at church and was eager to get back to her church family. When she opened the mail on her return, she had received a letter from the pastor of her church. The pastor was very kind as he mentioned that while she had been away, there were several comments from parents of children in the preschool class that her son was being disruptive and unkind to other children. He was pushing and taking toys away. Parents thought she should be disciplining more aggressively. The young woman was wounded. She was discouraged in the challenges of parenting. Her son's language development was slower than the average, and he had difficulty with other children who could not understand him. She became defensive and angry, and wondered why these people didn't encourage her as much as they criticized her. She decided to pull her son out of the children's class and keep him in church with her. After several weeks of struggling with her son in church, she decided it was just easier to stay home. Fellowship with other believers was limited, and over time, she found other ways to fill her days. Ladies from the church contacted her from time to time and encouraged her to come back, but interest in Bible study and fellowship had waned. Over the past weeks, we have been discussing the wonderful provisions God has given us to avoid biting and devouring one another. These are the most important things we can do to prevent problems. We must act in love and in humility. We must control our anger. We must control our tongue. And we must stop criticizing. But we are human beings. And eventually we do fail, and we have conflict with fellow believers. Much of what we get bothered with in life is how other people have treated us. Possibly they've damaged our reputation, told an untruth about us, dealt unfairly in financial matters, done an injustice to us in some way. How do we deal with these personal conflicts? How do we reconcile with a sister with whom we have had a misunderstanding and a conflict? If this is a problem, you take the initiative. Are you suddenly aware that someone has, that you may have offended someone? You go to the brother whom you have offended. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, and I realize this is in the context of sort of an Old Testament context about making your offering at the altar. But the principle still stands. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. This presumes that you are aware that you have offended someone and that the action has caused a problem between you. Well, the flip side of that is, are you personally aware of a brother who has sinned? Now, this might be against you. This might just be sinning. The first responsibility for dealing with personal sin is placed on each individual, not on church officials. We need to stop and think, is this a matter where love covers the sin? Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, he keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. If this sin is just against me, I can choose to cover the sin with my forgiveness without even approaching the other believer. I'd also want to look at the log in my own eye, and we know about this from the book of Matthew, Matthew 7, verse 5. I need to look at the log in my own eye before I approach another person and determine what is my motive for speaking to her. Is this for my personal justification in a matter? Is it for vengeance? Or am I approaching her for her good so that the pattern of behavior is stopped before she gives damage to herself or other believers? Now turn to Galatians 6, verse 1. Special attention should be given to our approach as we go. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Now we need to realize that restoration is not assured. That's our goal, and we go with a spirit of gentleness, but we can't be sure how the other person is going to respond. Matthew 18, verse 15 tells us how we should make that approach. If your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Also note that the issue to be addressed is sin. It's not a petty annoyance. It's not a dislike of a fellow sister's personality or appearance. The purpose of this meeting is to seek and to save, not to seek and destroy. With today's abundance of technical communication and in our fear of face-to-face interaction, our initial approach might be, well, I'm going to write an email or send a message or send them a text. And there are times when communication like that is most appropriate and or the only means of communication. But as often as possible, it's best to have these interactions face-to-face. As we can see the other's face, hopefully communicating our love through our expression and body language, our communication is improved. Misunderstanding is averted, and the opportunity for questions and clarification is immediately available. If the sinning brother sees that he is wrong and repents, Jesus says, "You have gained your brother." What a joy that is. The sinning brother is restored, believers are reconciled, Satan is defeated, church unity is preserved, and God is honored. Our immediate response in 2 Corinthians 2:7 should be forgive and comfort. Otherwise, one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Well, what if the meeting with the offending brother just doesn't go well? I can choose to drop it. 1 Corinthians 6:7 talks about this in relation to being defrauded. If this sin is only against me, in this case it talks about, rather than going to court before unbelievers, we should be willing to be wronged, because there are times when we are guilty as well. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 19. We're going to look at verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." The scripture in Matthew 18 that we often address regarding what we call church discipline gives us the next step if we feel that the right thing before the Lord is to pursue the fellow believer concerning their sin. Once again, we need to be sure that we're not doing this for vengeance, but to help the sinning brother to repent. Now, the scripture says in Matthew 18:16 that we should take one or two with us so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Why is this necessary? Well, one reason is to see if we've misunderstood the problem. I want to show you something here today. I want you to look at these two cards and decide which you think is the largest. Okay. Got it? Okay, now I want you to look at the two cards and see which one is the largest. Did anything change? Didn't? You're pretty smart people because they're the same size. Sometimes our perspective can be wrong when we think it's right. We're also all sinners. We're prone to present a situation in a way that presents us in the best light. We're prone to exaggerate. Purposefully or in neglect, we twist the facts. When we choose another person or persons to go with us, we need to prayerfully and carefully choose that person. They should be individuals who will keep both parties focused on the truth, not allowing gossip or ridicule to become part of the conversation. We need to pursue peace, but we need to know that may not always happen. Romans 14:19 says, "So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And then Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Although God has placed the responsibility of initial exhortation on us as individuals in the church body, and please, everybody, look up right now. He's graciously provided what I'm going to call an out. I put that in quotations. We don't ever want an out. But he's provided an out when a sinning brother does not respond to us. We don't need to continue to pursue or try to nag someone into repentance. The next step is to tell it to the church, which in the case of most churches who practice church discipline, means to talk to one of the church elders or the pastors and then leave it there. That's the out. It's for our protection. And it's a wonderful relief for us in the body when we follow what God has commanded us to do. We must pray for our shepherds that they will be obedient and with God's wisdom take the proper action for the good of the individual, the church, and the honor of the Lord. Well, what if a friend comes to me improperly telling me of another person's sin? Here's another thing I want you to take close notice of. Urge the person who has first-hand knowledge to approach the sinner. If they are unwilling and you don't have first-hand knowledge, use caution. God is able to convict the believer of her sin. Or he can make another person see that person's sin and be willing to approach her. Don't be ignorant of Satan's ways. Satan is out to destroy the reputation and the growth of all believers and their relationships. So, why is it important to reconcile? Well, as we've seen already, God has commanded it. Small offenses build over time. You got it, you know what I mean. Okay. Lack of unity between believers ruins our testimony to the world. Misunderstandings can be cleared up much easier when individuals deal with an issue very soon after a problem occurs. Lack of unity between believers is confusing to new believers, and sin undealt with spreads. So, how can I approach my sister in a right spirit? Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him." So my approach is I'm going, because of love, to approach the other person. We also go with meekness and gentleness. We've already read the verse about gentleness, and Gil taught on 2 Corinthians 10 on Sunday how Paul approached the Corinthian believers with meekness. We also go with comfort. 2 Corinthians 2:7, we read that verse. Then Ephesians 4:25, you're on that page, says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We need to speak the truth without exaggeration and half-truths. I just so want to emphasize this. I've seen my own guilt in this when I try to talk about a situation, and in my own defense, I can make the picture look a lot better my direction, and I have to be really careful about that, but I don't exaggerate. I need to do it with courage. Tell this person what their fault is. Don't be afraid. And then let's turn to Hebrews 12. I just love the approach that what our goal is. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. We do this with hope that change is going to happen. "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Well, why does this even matter? We're talking about being spirit-led in conflict. I just was drawn to John 17 as I was studying this, and I thought about Christ's prayer for the disciples, especially that there would be unity among believers. Christ prays to the Father that his followers would be one just as he and the Father are one. Being in unity and being one means we're all following one leader, God, and working together towards one purpose for God's glory. We do this by meshing the use of our spiritual gifts to make a complete body, by prayer with a goal of doing God's will and bringing glory to Him, and by exhorting each other to grow and serve our Master. So turn to John 17. We're just going to look at a couple of verses there. I just went through this chapter and was just looking for what God says, why we should be in unity. What's the importance of it? And I noticed it in John 17:21. "That they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." It's part of our Christian testimony. It's part of what draws the world to Jesus Christ. John 17:23 then gives us two more reasons. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be perfected in unity." That's the next one. As we work towards unity, we find those rough edges that need to get kind of filed down in our own lives, get taken care of. And we deal with our own imperfections and our own problems. And then the end of the verse says, so that the world may know that you love him. Unity is an expression of God's love. I'm going to do a rerun on the story about the mom who heard from her pastor about her need to discipline her son better. The young woman was wounded. Why had the parents, who were her friends, talked to the pastor and not to her? Discouragement abounded. But God's word came to mind. Maybe her friends didn't handle this correctly, but the fact still remained that she needed to hear about her son. God had allowed this communication to occur, so he desired for it to be used in Sandy's life. Her pastor had been compassionate, and he had offered his help and his wife's as well. So even though it was a little bit awkward, she went back to church. She saw her friends, but she went. She talked to the Sunday school teacher about the situation and listened to what the teacher had to say. Sandy tried to give the teacher information that might be helpful and then offered to stay in the class for a few weeks to observe her son and guide him. Sandy knew that raising her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord was her responsibility before God, not before her peers. This was why she could listen to advice, pray about it, and then move forward in obedience to God. Her goal was not to please her pastor or her friends, but to please God, her final perfect judge. Well, what made the difference between response number one and response number two? Sandy chose to listen to counsel, to learn, and to become wise. One of the biggest obstacles to reconciliation between believers is that one or both refuse to listen. So we're going to see what Proverbs says about listening. I'm just going to read these verses for the sake of time, but you might want to write down on the paper there what you hear in the verse, and we're going to start with the topic of what does instruction do for me if I listen to it? Proverbs 6:20-22, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. These are two people that you should listen to, first of all. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. Can't exactly lose that. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. I think some of our other teachers have mentioned this, how when we get God's word in our mind and it walks with us through the day, then when these circumstances happen, then God's word talks to us. It actually speaks, reminds us of what we should be doing. Proverbs 8:35, this is where wisdom is actually speaking here. He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 13:18, he who regards reproof will be honored. Proverbs 15:5 says, he who regards reproof is prudent. Proverbs 22:17-19a says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, and so that your trust may be in the Lord. Well, what if I don't listen to counsel? Proverbs 1:30-31 says, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Proverbs 5:23 says, he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Proverbs 12:1 says, he who hates reproof is stupid. I do not like that word. but God put it in the Bible. So I guess we need to listen to it. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. Proverbs 21:29:1 says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will be suddenly broken beyond remedy. Well, what happens when I try to reconcile with others? Some of this is a pretty picture and some of it's not. Proverbs 1:24-25, and this is wisdom crying out, says, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Proverbs 9:7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. And Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 13:14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. This is what we hope happens when reconciliation is attempted, when there is conflict. That it will bring healing, that it will bring joy, and that it will turn the wrongdoer from the snares of death. How sad it is if we as Christian sisters do not attempt to reconcile with each other. As believers, we tell the world that Christ is the answer to the sin problem. When we don't attempt to deal with sin between believers, we're damaging our testimony. In addition, we're not allowing God to perfect us because we think we're already perfect. The other person's problem, not mine. We laugh at the idea that there's anything that God needs to work on in our lives. So consider before the Lord today, is there someone in this room, at this church, in your circle of acquaintances with whom you need to reconcile? I still remember years ago when Gil preached on carrying a grudge, and he asked that very question, and I knew I did. I had to take care of it. So why are we waiting, ladies? God's honor is at stake. Your spiritual growth is being thwarted by your delay. Let's take action and be obedient to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've heard your word today. I pray that you will work in each of our hearts, that we will not just sit back and try to figure out, oh, who do I have a problem with? But Lord, if you've convicted our hearts of someone that we need to reconcile with, that we will be willing to take necessary steps. And then when those steps are taken, that we will leave the matter before you, because Lord, only you can change hearts. And we just want to be obedient and do what we should, and we leave the results to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.